just pray God's strength over you and in you. We're just going to take a few moments this morning to continue in our walk through Ephesians. Now, for those of you who have not been a part of us for the last couple of weeks, 2 weeks ago, started into Ephesians, and we're going to be doing that over a number of weeks here. And we're actually going to jump ahead a little bit. We've sort of been doing verses or chapters 1, 2, and 3. We're sort of picking and choosing out of there, and we're going to jump ahead a little bit to some passages that I think fit very nicely in terms of dedication time and looking at children. Family relationships, marriage relationships, relationships with our children, healthy relationships. Are healthy relationships really possible? Is that really something that we can look at and say, they work? And think about the people in your world. You know, people in your world who maybe have walked through divorce and a struggle with marriage. Maybe you're in a workplace where there is some pretty significant conflict at times between coworkers, yourself and your boss, students. I know many of you at times have probably experienced some bullying. You know, your children at times come home, I'm sure, with tears because of something that was said or was done on the playground. You know, that experience, but last week we were friends and now she's not my friend anymore. You know, those are part of lives. That's part of our experience, isn't it? Is there a member of your family that maybe you haven't spoken to for a long time because of some issue of the past? Healthy relationships. And relationships are difficult. They really are. Inside the church and outside of the church. And, you know, you don't need to go very far in the Bible to be looking at whether it's New or Old Testament where relationships were tough. Adam and Eve, that relationship of sin, or that incident of sin, experience of sin, broke that relationship they had with their Heavenly Father. Cain murders Abel, his brother. Abram, the man of faith, he and Sarah and Hagar, what a mess they made at times. Relationships were pretty difficult in their lives. Joseph, any younger brothers here? You know, how would you like if every one of your brothers threw you in a well, beat you up, sold you as a slave? Like, thanks, family. Anyway, relationships are tough, are difficult. The beauty I want us to hear from that, though, as well, and it just struck me again this morning as we were walking through dedicating of children. Relationships sometimes are messy, but the beauty in those relationships, whether it's family, whether it's church, is that God continues to work in and through those messy relationships. He redeems, he brings good out of those. You know, Romans 8, 28, Paul, I don't know if he was thinking about family and relationships or not at that point, when he said, all things work together for good for those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. God can redeem and bring good and restore even out of the messes of life. And he does that in relationships. Healthy relationships, what's God's goal? Well, if we look at John 17, we remember Jesus praying in the garden, praying before he knew he was going to head to the cross. And one of his prayers were that believers, not only his disciples, but believers, you and I, down the road, would have complete unity, would be one. Well, that sounds pretty healthy in terms of a relationship. In fact, next message, we're going to be looking at Ephesians 4, which talks about healthy relationships within the body of Christ. That should be fun. But it's good. It's healthy. How do we, again, work at, build up healthy relationships within the body of Christ? Paul says there, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort. He says, I know it is hard. I know where healthy relationships are tough, but make every effort to make it work. So we're going to look at a portion of Scripture and then just take a few moments. We won't keep you here until much past 12:30. That was a joke. If you want to take your Scriptures, and on page 150, we're looking at Ephesians 5, verse 21, and I'm going to read this, and I'd welcome you to follow along. Scriptures are on their chairs there. It's page 150 in the New Testament. Verse 21, he starts out with this, be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, be subject to your husbands as you are to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, the body of which he is the Savior. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her in order to make her holy by cleansing her with the washing of water by the word, so as to present the church to himself in splendor without a spot or wrinkle or anything of any kind, yes, so that she may be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as they do their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Then jumping down to verse 32, this is a great mystery. And I am applying it, Paul says, to Christ and the church. Each of you, however, should love his wife, husbands, should love his wife as himself, and a wife should respect her husband. Then into chapter 6, he begins to tackle the role of parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Or as other scripture says, do not exasperate your children, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Two very key relationships there that we just want to touch on briefly this morning. Marriage. How do we develop? How do we maintain? What is God's expectation in terms of healthy relationships? And Paul, what are you saying here? And I want to key in two key verses, or two verses that I think are just the essence of what Paul is wanting to say to us here. Verse 32. This is a great mystery, Paul says, and I am applying it to Christ and the church. This past week or two, I've been reading some again of John Piper, theologian and pastor, and I will be quoting him in a moment, and just some of his concepts and perspectives I think are wonderful, because he's saying Paul here has a plan, a goal that he says God has for healthy relationships. For a marriage, he says, is to mirror that relationship between Christ and the church. And then he quotes, and I quote John Piper in this, marriage is like a metaphor, a picture or a parable that stands for something more than a man and a woman becoming one flesh. It stands for the relationship between Christ and the church. And that's the deepest meaning of marriage. Marriage is meant to be a living drama of how Christ and the church relate to one another. So let's consider the parables, and we're just going to highlight a couple words and phrases here. Multiple times, Paul is speaking directly to husbands, and he says, okay, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. See that example? That's what you are to do. Mirror that. Husbands should love their wives as they do their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. You, husbands, should love his wife as himself. Okay, how do we mirror those? We, the church, we are the body of Christ. And Christ loves the body. He loves us. We love him. We talked about, we sang about that reciprocal relationship there this morning. And I would ask you a question. Is there anything at all that Christ would not do for his church? Is there anything he would say, sorry, can't do that? Well, obviously, he's not going to lead them into sin. There's things that he would not do. But he gave his life, folks, for the church, for the body. There is absolutely nothing out of love that he wouldn't do for you and I as his children, for the church. As Christ loves the church, he loves himself, because the church, again, is his body. And so, husbands, we are called to do the same. And we could expand on that, I think, for significant lengths. But I know some of you are also saying, but there's that other word. Yeah, that other phrase that we just read up there, that, be subject to, that submit word. Did any of you cringe, ladies, as we walked through that? Men? No, good. What does it mean? Because Paul says twice here, he says, wives, be subject to your husbands as you are to the Lord. Again, that submitting as the NIV would use. How does this fit in healthy relationships? What does it mean? I want to take us back to, I think, another key verse, and that's verse 21. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Healthy relationships, submitting to one another. A key foundational verse as he then proceeds into those next verses. Because of the Spirit of God in me, I make an active decision to submit to you, and you to each other as believers. Because of my desire to honor God, I make that decision of submission. And again, the question is, what does submission mean? You know, some of you, I tend, in our world, I think if you asked anyone on the street, you know, a person who doesn't know Christ, or even maybe some who do, and you'd say, submit, that's an old, ancient, demeaning term, not going to walk there. Power is the word we need to look at. Power means control and et cetera. And again, we've messed up those words so badly as believers and as our world at times. Power liberates and controls, some people would say. But as believers, we say, no, power seeks only self-interest. It's coercive. It's not appropriate. Mutual submission, as God intended, liberates and lifts and builds and strengthens. So what does that word submit mean? And I am not a Greek scholar by any stretch of the imagination. But in the Greek, I understand that word submit is the Greek word hypostaso, hypo, under, to place yourself under. We talk about hyperactive, above, hypersensitive, you know, above the normal of being sensitive. Hypo, below, to place under. Staso, the significance there of being lined up, to join. There's a sense of being linked arm in arm. Remember as kids used to, what was the game? Red Rover, something like that. And you'd link your arms and, you know, yeah, I don't think they do that in the playground anymore these days. Not wise. There was some injuries. But that linking, staso, linking of arm in arm, a sense of being fit for battle. Placing myself in submission, hypo, but yet linking arm in arm, taking on that role of servant. Again, Philippians 2, Christ, or God, you know, Paul says, Christ, although being equal to God in heaven, chose to take on the role of servant, making himself humble, a servant. As husband and wife, as relationships within the church, how do we submit? How do we place ourselves, link ourselves arm in arm? How do we submit to each other? And again, we could take that down the road and extend that into some healthy, I believe, discussions. But I want to leave you with a challenge. And for those of you who've been getting the weekly chew on this, this is a question I want to pose in that first question this coming week. Verse 23, challenge verse, isn't it? Just as the church is to submit to Christ, so also wives ought to in everything to their husband. What does that submit, that mutual submission? What does it look like? What does it act? How does that act? How do we act that out in our daily walk and experience? And I just want to remind us, and I'm going to invite you, I encourage you as spouses to chew around on that question this week. What does that look like in your relationship? What should it look like? What is God calling us to? Two reminders. Christ, head of the body, head of the church, absolute love for the church, protector, defender, and yet grants absolute free will to each one of us. Christ leading as servant, inviting the body to follow, joying in our obedience, joying in our communication, joying in our prayer. What does that look like? What does that parable, that mirroring, look like for us as husbands and wives? But we want to jump quickly yet into parent-children, just for a moment. Ephesians 6, two key words that Paul throws out here to children, in essence. And yet we say, but it's more than that, than for children. He says, obey and honor. Two very positive, key instructions. Yes, to children. Children, obey your parents. But these commands are really to you as parents. How do I train? How do I teach my child to live in obedience? To live in a way that allows him to honor not only me as parent, but a God who also loves them. Yes, there's a sense of authority in that, isn't there? Authority of power, but not that dictator-type power that's going to crush and reduce. but a power that builds and supports and strengthens and loves. That power and authority, that authority that comes with the Father's love, that authority that comes with a mother's protection, caring heart that would defend to the nth degree their child or their grandchild. Living in obedience, teaching, parents, teaching obedience in your actions and your words. And a question, I remember thinking to myself as a parent, do my actions, when I'm out driving the car, when I talk about our government, when I talk about people that are in authority in my life, what are my words and my actions conveying to my children? What did they say? Do my actions and my words exemplify a life of obedience, a life of honor? And that's an interesting word as well, because it's not just obey, but honor says that's that joyful obedience. That's that absolute giving. It's not just saying, I will do it. And you all remember as kids at times going, I'm doing this, but I don't like it, and I don't want to be doing it. We've all been there. I've obeyed, but it's been painful. Honor says, I will choose to obey, and I will honor in that obeying. Parents, where will our children learn to obey and honor God if not by your teaching? Our example, as we obey and honor God in our actions and our words. And then fathers, and I think I would love to put in there mothers, because it's really the parents. It's not just fathers. Don't exasperate your children. I think mothers, you can probably exasperate your children at times. Maybe. Did we do that? Did I do that as a dad? Did I ever provoke my children to wrath, to anger? He says, don't do that, but rather train and instruct in the Lord. Train and instruct. My children, your kids, need to see the love of God in action, in your walk, in your life. Through relationship, through words, through actions, responsibility, lifestyle in the hard times and the joy times. They need to see what it means to follow Christ in you. So much about life and love. Marriage, sexuality, emotional health, spiritual truth is caught, not just necessarily taught. Your kids, our kids, my children garnered so much simply in the interaction times, not necessarily when we're sitting down at the table and talking about something. Do not exasperate your children. How did I exasperate my children at times? I believe it happens at times when my actions and my words didn't match. What they saw me saying and what they saw me doing didn't fit. It wasn't in sync. And I believe that exasperated them, especially as teenagers. Teenagers are tough on us. You know, there's a lot of black and white. And you remember those years, I'm sure. I think it happens when I, as a parent, didn't give terribly clear instructions. Son, clean up your room. And he goes and he works. And an hour later, a half hour later, I walk in going, that is not clean. I didn't tell him what I expected to be clean. I didn't expect him what he had to do. How, you know, if the instructions aren't there, where are my expectations? Where's my box? And have I shared that? Have I made that clear to my child? And I've heard this said to a child. I heard it say to a son, a parent who right to his face said, you can't do anything right, can you? Those are statements that exasperate and provoke a child to anger. You only got what on that essay? Couldn't you do any better? How'd you miss that shot? The ball was right there. Again, I believe those kind of statements and those responses and reactions so easily can provoke a child to anger. Parents, how do you, as spouses, handle disagreement? How do you, as parents, handle stress in your life? Because your responses and your attitudes can do as much to bring peace to your child's heart and life, or it can provoke and exasperate. Healthy relationships in marriage, we could go on, and I challenge you to do some talking as spouses. What does our marriage look like to make it healthy, to keep it healthy? How do we live according to Paul's Christ's description here in these chapters. What does it mean and how does it look for us to raise up our children in a way that does not provoke, that brings health and strength and encourages them to grow and to walk in an honor, obedient relationship to their Heavenly Father? Worship team, come back and lead us as we finish this morning.